So today we are talking about Amos, the prophet Amos from the Old Testament. It's been kind of fun going through this Old Testament narrative lectionary. I just hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. And a special welcome to our video audience. Goodness, I'm getting emails from Mexico lately. It's kind of interesting who's watching it and who isn't. A couple weeks ago, I got emails from Australia. And of course, most of the viewers are from Michigan, but we have an interesting pocket of 50 or so in the Seattle area, and it's people we've never met, so it'll be kind of fun. But anyway, you are welcome to watch us anytime, of course. So there's a novel that I just finished reading called Calamity of Souls by David Baldacci, and David Baldacci is my favorite contemporary author. He has written lots of books, and I've been reading him for probably 20 years now. Now, this book, Calamity of Souls, was written just last year in 2024, and it takes place in Virginia in 1968. And the story is quite simple. There's a wealthy white couple, retired white couple, who are killed in their home, and a black couple is accused of doing it. Now remember, this is 1968, Virginia. And, you know, the book follows this whole racism theme. Now what happens is there's an all-white jury, all-white male jury, and the lawyer that's going to defend the black couple is white also. And he's a native of that particular area of Virginia. Well, they figure, you know, he's never tried a capital case before. He doesn't really know what he's doing. So the NAACP noticed this because George Wallace was running for president at the time, and he noticed it, started talking about it. So the Legal Defense Fund of the NAACP sent a lawyer from Chicago down to help him. This lawyer was a Yale grad, you know, all the right letters, but she happened to be a black female, not well liked in that area. And there were a couple of attempts on her life as she sought to defend this couple. Now, what was so interesting is this gal from Chicago was raised Catholic. And she's riding through this little town in Virginia, and she sees a Catholic church. And she sees lights on in it. So she says, I'm just going to stop and pray for a while. She does it, she goes in, she does the, you know, genuflecting, the holy water and all that, and takes a seat. And there's an old priest there, comes up to her and says, you are not a member of this congregation. And she goes, well, I know I am, I just came in to pray. And she goes, you people only come in here to steal things. You know, this is a lawyer, so she's making 10 times what that priest is making anyway. But he says, you have to leave immediately. And then a younger priest shows up and says, no, Father, I'll handle this. It's okay. And then they have a conversation between this lawyer from Chicago and this Catholic priest. And that's where I think the most profound thing in the book came out, is the priest said, I feel really bad for those haters out there, for those people that are like the other priest. He says, because that hatred damages their souls so much. And I thought, that was really kind of a cool statement that just stuck with me. The negative energy, the hatred that we have, the prejudice that we have, damages us more than it damages the people that we are up against. And that's what the point of Calamity of Souls is. Plus, it's just really a cool novel to read. Been thinking about this a lot lately. This grave marker is of my uncle, who was killed in the Navy in World War II, just off the coast of Italy in one of the skirmishes we were having with Mussolini's people at the time. And, of course, I've never met him because I wasn't born at that time. But what this has done is going to that grave every year on Memorial Day and whatnot, is it's made me extremely interested in World War II. Yeah, I just couldn't figure out what happened there. And so I studied it and studied it and studied it. And one of the questions that I always have is, how in the world did Hitler have so much power that he could have this massive army that almost whooped us? You know, it was a scary thing. And then, this is my opinion, is that one man alone could not do what he did. He had millions of supporters. And using those supporters, he persecuted Jews. He persecuted black people. He persecuted other minorities, political dissenters, handicapped people. You know, if you gave birth to a handicapped child, it was his, it was the official policy of the government to let that child die because he didn't want that child to reproduce and make more handicapped people. Of course, he didn't like gay people. Religious pacifists he couldn't stand. The Amish, Jehovah's Witnesses, people who wouldn't serve in the military. Sent them all to concentration camps. And of course, the big one was the communists. Got to get rid of those. And trade unions. He was incredibly anti-union. And he put all these people, especially the union leaders, in concentration camps. Now, he needed massive support to be able to do this. Couldn't do it by himself. And my theory is this, and it's just my theory, as somebody who spends way too much time studying history. My theory is that Hitler was a symptom of society, not the cause. That people believed the way he did, and he came out and just championed it for everybody. But that he was not really the cause of it, he was a symptom. People liked his ideas. They liked him a lot. There were a lot of damaged souls inflicting more damage on themselves. Now, Hitler died 11 years before I was born, which is just a blink. But I think his philosophy was definitely around when I was a kid. Grew up in a town that was proudly religious, Sioux Center, Iowa. Went to church twice every Sunday. Dreaded Sundays. Had to be there at 8:30 on Sunday morning because we couldn't go to the 11 o'clock service because that was for the dairy farmers. They had to get their milking done first. But, you know, the cattle farmers could go in and be there at 8:30 in the morning. So, and then another service on Sunday night. And I had to go to Sunday school too. And usually once during the week, especially during the school year, I heard lots and lots and lots of country gospel. So that if I hear it today, I just want to run. Can't handle it. People in my hometown prayed before every meal. And then after the meal, they did a Bible reading and another prayer. So you would think that this is a very, very spiritual community. But Hitler's ideas were rampant and they were passed on to me. Yeah, we used to sell cattle at the Sioux City stockyards, which, to make that very simple, farmers would bring a semi-load or two of cattle to this place. You'd get assigned a pen, and then the cattle buyers would run through there, about 3,000 head a day, and they would put bids on the various pens of cattle. It was kind of like an auction. And they had these various commissions that would sell to the buyers, and they always had little shacks at different places in the stockyards where the farmers would congregate. And as a little kid, I thought this was the greatest experience in the world because my dad would let me run through the whole stockyards and I could see the donkeys and the sheep and the pigs and all that stuff. And my dad would always give me some money to buy myself some treats. So I thought it was a great thing. But I'm sitting in that little shed with other people from my hometown and my dad gives me this change and they said, "Now you stay away from black people." They didn't use that word for him either. He said, "They all carry knives, and they will cut you just to watch you bleed. They will kill you just for the change in your pocket." I was probably 10 years old. I believed it, you know. And these same people taught me that Native Americans are a bunch of bums just living off the government and don't ever shop at Yonkers, even though it's an Iowa-based chain, because Yonkers is owned by Jews, and the Jews are just trying to take away all our money. So stay away from Jews. I was taught thoroughly that white people are better than other people. And I was taught that white males are better than white females. That it's the white woman's job to serve the white man and not ask questions. Hitler was gone, but the thinking that put him in power was still there. There's lots of damaged souls. But we're all enlightened. We've moved beyond that, right? So none of that's around anymore. No, we haven't. We've made progress, but these hateful thoughts continue. You don't have to look hard to find them. All of our souls are damaged. All we need to do is look within ourselves and we'll see some of these thoughts. Now, the prophet Amos spoke out against this kind of injustice. Let's take a look at some highlights from the little book about him in the Old Testament. And Amos was running around before Nebuchadnezzar came in, but he saw it was coming. So this is how the book is introduced. This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. This is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. Like I said, this was before the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's saying, look, you guys, trouble's going to come. Bad luck is going to come. There's going to be drought and economic collapse. Kind of like for the same reason you all are paying close $20 a pound for beef right now is because of droughts in the western states and they're not being able to produce enough calves. This is predicted, the drought's going to come because of what these people were doing. Why was the drought coming? Because of their self-inflicted soul damage. Instead of helping each other out, they were hurting each other. Israel had become a dog-eat-dog country, just like those around us. And they were about to have some really bad luck. Now, was there any hope? Could they change their luck? And Amos talks about that. We'll skip to chapter 5. He says, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. See, bad luck is often caused by things beyond our control. You know, you can't help it if somebody slams into your car at an intersection when you were just standing still. There's things that we can't control. But some of our bad luck is caused by our own actions. And the bad luck that we bring on ourselves damages our souls. Here the prophet says, if you want to live, do what is good and run from evil. You have to understand the Old Testament sense of what sin is. You know, we've all been influenced by Puritan America, and so we think that sin is excessive pleasure. You know, anything that gives you pleasure must be sinful, like, you know, $50 cigars or something. That is not what the Old Testament sees as sin. The Old Testament sees sin as foolish behavior, as acting against the will of God. It's really quite simple. And they said, if you walk away from this evil, the Lord will be your helper. And he goes on, he says, hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into the true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. He's saying to repent, to get rid of this nastiness in your soul. Instead, insist on justice for all. Then maybe God will have mercy and your luck will change. And then he goes on, he says, stop covering your evil with pious activity. This is God speaking right here. And he says through Amos, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. See, God doesn't like it when we fake it. I think every time somebody says fake it until you make it, I think there's a group of angels who are throwing up in the back of their throats. He does not like that. He hates show and pretense. He hates my show and pretense. He hates your show and pretense. He hates the hypocrisy of religious festivals and the lame offerings. He wants changed hearts. He wants righteous actions. He wants his people to stop hurting each other and start helping each other to make a positive difference in their communities. And here comes the scary part. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Oh, I need to tread lightly here. I think of all that country gospel that I was immersed in as a kid. I wish I had known this passage when I was a kid. But, and if it's offensive to some of you, which it will be, just remember one thing. I did not write the Bible. The message is clear. God's saying, I don't want your religious noise. I want justice. I want everybody treated fairly. I want an endless river of righteous living. That's why you have the Mississippi as a background there. That water there in 5 days will be in the Gulf of Mexico. It's an amazing thing. Jesus defined righteous living too. He defined it as treating others the way you want to be treated. Now, in the older English version of the Bible, this verse 24 is translated this way, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That was quoted in 1963 by Martin Luther King Jr. In the Washington Mall as he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and did his famous I Have a Dream speech. Now, I can't say it with the same eloquence as Martin Luther King Jr., but you get the message. Jesus makes it very clear what righteousness is. It's how we treat each other. Jesus talks about this, Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, righteousness is loving God with all you got, with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Righteousness is loving your neighbor as yourself. And love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not some gaseous feeling. It's action. And that's the point that the prophet is making here, or that Jesus is making here. He says, you must love the Lord your God. It's in the imperative tense here. Do this, and your luck will change. Now, when I read these verses from Amos again, I realized I've got to make changes too. I needed a tune-up for the soul. See, folks, because that's my heritage. I was born a redneck, and I can't do anything about that. I was raised to be racist, I was raised to be sexist, and I was raised to be xenophobic. But I can repent from that. Make sure it's not a part of my future. I can break that chain. Now, I can't avoid all bad luck. But I can avoid some by living right. And I can avoid the things that damage my soul. I can avoid looking down on people who are not like me. And I still find prejudice within me. I saw it just this week. I ran into one of the pastors that left the RCA because, you know, whatever. And I didn't like him. I quickly went down a different aisle in Meyer just to avoid him. I had entered into a discussion with someone, not a pastor, about the book of Revelation. He had heard one of my sermons on that and wanted to correct me. And I quoted a seminary professor to him, a New Testament seminary professor, and he said, "That's why I won't never listen to no seminary professors. They're all of the devil." I thought, well, I really wanted to chew him out. I was quite angry. I wanted to say, so what you're saying is that we should avoid people who spent their lives studying this, right? Or we should stay away from people who know things. But I managed to stay silent. I did have to repent for the unkind things I was thinking. I know that Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, but I truly did not love that guy or that other pastor at that moment. Now, had I made a scene, I'd have made a new enemy and I'd have looked stupid in front of everybody else in the room. So my luck was definitely better just because I kept my mouth shut. But now I have to let God heal my soul for the hatred I felt toward those guys. Because that comes in all the time. No one wants a damaged soul. And hatred and judgmentalism are signs of a damaged soul. And clinging to those things makes the damage worse. So let's lose our hatred and our judgmentalism, and our luck will change. I want to conclude this today with some words of Jesus from Luke chapter 6. This is the Message paraphrase of it, but it's a great paraphrase. He says, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Let's believe this good news and live in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, when we look at our own souls, we realize that we've caused damage with the hatred that we felt toward other people, the lack of love shown to you and to them. And we must confess to you that we really have blown it. You've called us to be a light to this community and to the world. So let us be your representatives, showing the world what you're really all about. Help us to be the ones through whom this river of righteousness flows. And give us the courage to make that happen. Amen.